that hidden tech that's trying to catch us out there with that long pause. But you all did, we all did really well, I think. So, yeah, Trinity Sunday and such. We meet the number three in lots of different contexts, don't we? It seems to have a resonance that goes far before beyond it just being a number. We talk about third time lucky. The frequency with which your third attempt is usually successful. It's not really remarkable, but it's, well, remarkable, but not unexplainable. If anybody plays darts, you know, you get one, two, and then you've got your eye in and you get the number you want. Good sermons should always have three parts, a beginning, a middle, and somewhat thankfully an end. And 3 points. So there's nothing really mystical there, simply a reflection of the attention span of the hearer and the memory capacity of the preacher. There are even 3 steps to heaven, we're told. The power of three is a normal construct in human thinking and experience, so why should the concept of the Trinity be any different? The answer is, of course, is because it's a mystery. These days, we're unlikely to be hung, drawn, or quartered, or excommunicated for holding different perspectives on religious doctrine. So what is it that makes it so important that we understand the nature of the Trinity? And do we actually even need to bother to try? In our reading from Matthew that we've had this morning, Jesus commissions his disciples to go to all nations, make them disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all I have commanded you. It's a commission that applies to us as followers of the way 2,000 years later, and which references the three persons in the Trinity, although the term Trinity isn't found in Scripture, as you will know. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was engaged in a conversation with someone regarding my faith and what it means and how I would be trying to share with them what it was like to live the way in which Jesus taught us, then the doctrine of the Trinity would probably be the last place that I would actually start with them. Even at the best of times, to be frank, it's hard to get excited about Trinity Sunday. As I said, when I saw it where I was on the plan, I thought, oh, God. Anyway, here we are. We are where we are. Most Christian festivals honour events that are fun to describe and dramatise, like the angel Gabriel's appearance. You've got the whole of the Nativity. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which we just had, was like a brilliant time to preach and be enthusiastic. So what have I got? Trinity Sunday, thanks a lot, invites us, as it does, to celebrate an idea, a theological construct that's beyond our understanding. No pressure there then. One in three, three in one. Your point being? Yeah, even at the best of times, it's hard to get excited. And let's just be fair, we are not living in the best of times. All over the world, catastrophic headlines darken our days. Many, if not all of us, are tired and heartsick and anxious and overwhelmed. Some of us are ill, some of us are bereft, some are facing economic uncertainty, some of us are devastated by divisions and inequalities that affect our communities, some of us are really angry about what's happening in our national politics, and some of us are barely hanging on to belief in one God. And now the church is asking us to contemplate believing in three. Why? And if you're like me, and well, you've probably more like you, you've been on the receiving end of many well-meaning but inadequate attempts to explain the three-in-one God. Oh, well, Trinity's a bit like water, you know. Well, it's liquid, it's steam, and it's ice. Three-in-one, but it's all the same thing. Three phases, one entity, or an egg, the shell, the egg white, and the yolk, or a triangle. Oh, please. I hope you're very impressed that I didn't actually try and bamboozle our younger folk in the congregation with those images, because it doesn't do us any favours. These analogies are fall short. None of them address the deeper question. Why should we care? What's the point? What difference does the three-in-one make? Fine, God's Father, God's Son, God Holy Spirit, so what? Given the state of the world that the world's in at the moment, should Christian doctrine of the Trinity really matter? Well, last night I joined colleagues for a shared retirement party. Yes, I'm looking a little bit jaded probably, but it was a lovely party. And after 50 years of working in the NHS, I am calling it a day. I've decided I'm ready to go. So I shared a party last night with a couple of other of my colleagues who are retiring as well. And we had a lovely time. And we sat with friends there at Worthing Rugby Club and talked about the things that we had found most interesting in working in the NHS. Not the money, obviously. But the things that it had imparted to us and the things we had benefited. I learned many, many things during the various jobs and roles that I've had. But one thing stands out, very much so, that I learned over the years is that, and I did quite a lot of management as part of my job, 20 years or so. You can write the most marvellous policies and protocols and define the clearest set of rules and outline the cleverest hierarchies and produce the most elegant organisational structures which tells everybody where they need to be and who they report to. But none of these things can bring about the results that you want or the transformation that you might need. What I have found is that the difference between success and failure lies in relationships. It's the development of relationships with colleagues and co-workers, the sharing of visions, the listening to stories, to histories, to concerns, the celebrating of successes and the reflections on failures. That's what makes the difference. It's all about relationships. And when we begin following Jesus, we begin to be immersed in the social world of his relationships. And most importantly, we find ourselves invited into the deep and intimate relationships that are the inner life of God. We are drawn into the life of the church, which seeks to both mirror and participate this relational inner life. The understanding of God as Trinity is not explicitly taught in the Bible, in Scripture, but it developed as the early church sought to make sense of the diverse ways it experienced God and the various ways that God is described in the Scriptures. It's interesting in that treating it over the centuries that this teaching has been somewhat abused, and at very worst it's been used as an identity test to divide people, both Christians and non-Christians, persecuting and causing all manner of terrible things. More often it's just treated as a mathematical mystery which seems to have no purpose other than to test our willingness to believe in things that are unprovable and even improbable. So, is there anything we can say with any assurance on this Trinity Sunday? The theologian Richard Rohr, as I mentioned earlier, argues that caring about the Trinity requires orientating ourselves in a new way. He says, don't start with the one and try and make it into three. In his book, The Divine Dance, he says, start with the three and see that this is the deepest nature of the one. So we'll start with the three and see that this is the deepest nature of the one. What might it look like to follow Richard Rohr's advice? What would we discover about the character of God, of God's personality, of God's priorities? If we see threeness as the ground and essence of God's being, what would it look like? I think we would see that God is dynamic. If God is three, God does not exist as a monolithic, static being. God is self is fluid. God moves. Or to use Richard Rohr's language again, God dances and God is also the dance. Whether or not we actually learn to tolerate the discomfort of divine fluidity or not, it's a challenging thought. We worship a God who is always on the move in surprising and wonderful ways, always organic. His coherence doesn't require rigidity. And why does this matter for us? Well, I think it matters for us because we like rigidity and stasis. We don't like change. We are often reluctant to embrace what is new, what is unfamiliar, what is uncomfortable. But if God's nature is to flow and movement and dance, then we need to find the courage to enter that dance, to find that flow, to evolve. We also would see that God is diverse, existing in three persons. Each person has their own way of embodying and expressing goodness and beauty and love and righteousness. The Trinity affirms that there is an intrinsic plurality to goodness. Richard Rohr writes in The Divine Dance again, goodness isn't sameness. So why do we fear difference so much when difference lies at the very heart of God's nature? Given the tensions and divisions that are tearing the world apart at this moment, I can't imagine a more relevant characteristic to ponder than God's innate diversity. As churches and communities and countries, we will not survive unless we learn how to live gracefully and peacefully with our differences. We will not heal unless we're honest about our fears, penitent about our histories, and unrelenting in our longing for God's diverse nature to be realized in its fullness amongst us. What else would we see? I think we'll see that God is communal. It's one thing to say that God values community, or God thinks community is good for us. It's altogether another to say that God is communal. That God is relationship, intimacy, connection, communion. Evidence of this divine characteristic runs through the scriptures, and we can see it when, for example, God the Son is baptized, God the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and God the Father parts the heavens to speak with delight and affirmation. Throughout the gospel story, the three exist interdependently, leaning into each other. If God is interactive at God's heart, very heart, if three is the deepest nature of the one, then what are we doing when we isolate ourselves from each other, when we decide to go it alone, when we privilege independence and autonomy over companionship and mutuality, when we prioritize our rights, it's my right, over our care and concern for the most vulnerable among us. If the Trinity really is more than a bit of dusty doctrine that the early church fought over, then we dare not take lightly the life-changing power of the communal. God is relationship. That is where we are. And it is in relationship with God, ourselves, each other, and the world that we experience and embody God's nature. We'll also see, I think, that God is hospitable. If we think about the three first being the essence of the one. There's a wonderful icon, which I should have got a picture for them for you to show, but, you know, there you go. Some of you will have already seen it. It's by Andrei Rublev. It's called The Hospitality of Abraham, and it's also known as the Trinity. It's one of the most well-known and beloved icons. and in it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are depicted as three angels who appear to Abraham, all sit round a table sharing food and drink Do any of you know it? Have you? Look it up. Google it when you get home, right? Not now. Google it when you get home. unless somebody really clever at the back is going to Google it for me. Their faces are nearly identical. They're dressed in different colours. Their father wears gold, the son blue, and the spirit green. And as a whole, the icon, it sort of exudes this adoration and intimacy and openness. Clearly, the three persons round the table, from their stance and the way in which they're looking, respect and enjoy each other's company. There is space, though, at the table for the viewer of the icon. It's not exclusive. It actually allows it to be open up. For us, and for me, or for us, as if to say, the point of the great three in one is not exclusivity. God is not an exclusive club requiring access all area passes, but rather a radical hospitality. There you go. Spot on. Thank you. It's a sort of thing that if you find a picture of it and have a look at it later on, it will be quite immersive. It's a good thing to meditate on for your when we're thinking about the Trinity and the threeness that is the centre of the one. The closer we draw to the adoration of the three, and the wider and more hospitable our hearts must grow towards the world. And the last thing we'll see, I think, in this model of Trinity is that God is sacrificial love. The Trinity at its heart is an expression of deep, unfaltering and life-giving love between Father, Son and Spirit. The relationship between the persons of the Godhead is not a relationship of domination, power-mongering, manipulation or jealousy. It's nothing like those people in that series Succession. I don't know if any of you have watched that, or the way in which people pretend to be all looking after each other but are really stabbing each other in the back. This is a relationship of unselfish and sacrificial love, which begs the question, if God's very being is grounded in love, and we are created in the image of God, then who are we? What are we? Are we like the triune God whose imprint we bear, creatures motivated first and foremost by love? Is love what we are known for as a community, as an individual? If not, then what are we doing with our lives? So why should we care about the three in one? Well, we should care, because we are children of the Trinity at a time when the world is reeling and desperate. We are children of a mysterious, diverse, communal, hospitable, loving God who wants to guide us into the whole truth of who God is and who we are. We should care, because the mystery of the Trinity has the power to transform our hearts, leading us towards dynamic unity, diversity, hospitality, and self-giving love. If we go back to Jesus' words in our reading from Matthew this morning, they are words that have left a terrible legacy. What should have been the good news became fraught with stories of what missionary activity has done to many indigenous peoples. Meaning at the end of the day, after the great colonizations and expansions in North America, Africa, India, those who were left to be baptized in the name of Christianity were simply the survivors of terrible acts of oppression. Can we reframe the commission in the light of the Trinity revealed to us as God who exists as a dynamic, diverse community of mutual self-giving love, rather than a set of doctrines and codes designed to exclude, control, oppress, or isolate? The last words of Matthew's Gospel give us the answer. Jesus says, "I am with you even unto the end of the age." That tells us that God does not write anything or anyone off. Not you, not me, not anyone. Not even anyone's worst enemy. The Holy Spirit is restlessly seeking to draw everyone and everything into the healing and transforming dance of love that is Trinity. Which means that the church, as the most explicit expression of God's communal life in the world, is, to continue Richard Rohr's analogy, is always a dance floor on which some have clearly achieved some measure of grace in the dance of love, and others can put the steps together but only manage occasional flashes of emerging grace. And others still are so wounded and suspicious that they have done well if they remain on the floor for any length of time without punching someone. This wonderful image of us dancing and spinning round together in love and gathering people in, irrespective of all the barriers that may exist. We learn the steps of that dance by following Jesus. We grow into gracious dancers as we continue to follow and practice and fail. But always we relax in the arms of love, inviting others to join this amazing life and this changing, wonderful divine dance. Amen.